Let's please turn in our Bibles today to the book of Luke. Today we're going to continue on from where Tony read a little bit ago in Luke chapter 2. And so, beloved, since we believe this is God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word of God, we would not treat it as something common. Let's stand in reverence for the word of God as we do before it is preached. Hear now the word of the Lord in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood around before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the account of our Lord's coming into this world. We thank you, Lord, that this is what brought us our salvation. And so we now pray that you will bless us as we consider your word together. May you bless the meditations of my heart on this passage as I have prepared this week. And may you be glorified, Lord. May you work in our hearts to help us to understand this great blessing that has come for all who will come to Christ. Now we thank you and praise you in his name. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. If you were God, and you are not, I'll remind you, but how would you have chosen to enter into this world, the world that you had made for your own glory? How would you have chosen to enter it? Well, beloved, our God chose to enter this world by being born as a tiny infant, and to be born to a very simple, financially poor parents. Mary and Joseph were not rich people. They were not the elite, you know. They were not in the ruling class, not in the religious, nor in the political ruling class. They just survived day to day. They got by. And when our Lord God entered into this world, beloved, he chose to be born to a woman who was being forced to travel at that point in her pregnancy some 60 miles, probably by foot or by donkey, before she would give birth to this baby. And when he who was Emmanuel, God with us, was born, he was wrapped in simple strips of cloth, as it says there, which was the poor man's way of dressing a newborn baby to protect them from the elements. And when he was born in a stable, a place where animals are kept. He wasn't born in a house, like a place for humans to live. He was born in a stable. And when he was born, he was placed in a feeding box for animals called a manger. As you see there on your sermon helps, if you all have a copy of the bulletin, I have sermon helps in there, and I always love that picture. They say that that is an ancient manger from the period of when Jesus was born. It wasn't what you normally see, you know, in a manger scene, a nice wooden thing, you know. No, it was made out of stone. And so, my friends, at his birth, we also can think about the fact that his first visitors and those who would greet him were simple shepherds. And shepherds at that time were among the lowliest occupation that there was. And yet, this is who would greet him. When we think of God coming in this way, and when we realize his eternal greatness coming from all his glory to this most simple and imaginable birth, it teaches us a lot about our Lord and our Savior. Again, we are speaking about Emmanuel here. Emmanuel, remember, means God with us as he came into this world. The Apostle Paul explained who Jesus was and is in these words. If you'll take your sermon helps again there in Colossians, he said it this way in Colossians, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the one who was born, beloved, on the Christmas day as we celebrate. And yet the account we are given of Jesus' birth, when we hear of how he came into this world, really does show us poverty and hardship. Why did the eternal Son of God come and come in this way? Well, one of the answers can be found in 2 Corinthians 8:9. You see that on your sermon helps there. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. See, one of the great answers for why he came, it was for us. It was for our sakes. It was to make us rich. Rich in the things of God. Beloved, he became poor that we might be made rich. Think about that for a moment. What a blessing that is. Beloved, the Christmas story is not just about the facts of how the eternal Son of God came into this world, but it really reveals to us the love of God towards us. It teaches us about his love. The Apostle John explained it very well in 1 John. Look what he said there. He said, by this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, this should cause us to feel so blessed, my friends, so privileged. It should cause us to wholeheartedly join the sentiment with the writer of the great hymn, "All Holy Jesus, How Hast Thou Offended?" And those words to that verse there are these: for me, kind Jesus, was thine incarnation, thy mortal sorrow and thy life's oblation, thy death of anguish and thy bitter passion for my salvation. Indeed, he came, beloved, to save his people from their sins, from our sins. In Matthew 1:21, we read this, and he, remember the angel said to Joseph about this one to be born, he said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. This is why he came into this world. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that I needed a Savior to save me from my sins. Psalm 103 also is helpful to us here. It had said this, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We love the story of Jesus' birth as it is told there in the first seven verses, you know, of Luke chapter 2. But today I want us to focus on what also happened on that very same day that Jesus was born, because it also teaches us much. Look with me at verse 8. You see there, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. Now here we are told about a group of shepherds who were out in the field with their sheep somewhere close by to where Jesus had been born, okay? And they were out doing what shepherds do. You know, we don't really see what shepherds do very much in our day and age anymore, but we can understand that they were tending to their flocks. They were protecting them. They had to protect them from wild animals. You know, sheep don't have very many defenses to protect themselves, and so this is what they did. And then they would, of course, lead them to where they needed to graze and where they needed to water. And so these shepherds were very important in order to take care of the sheep. Now for a moment, let's go back to verse 3 of chapter 2, and it said this, "And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city to Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." Here we learn that Jesus was born in a small town called Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was about 15 miles south of Jerusalem. 15 miles is the distance from here to Aztec, okay? So that's the distance we can think of. And look with me, would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of John. And John chapter 10, I want us to see something here that is very helpful. Bethlehem was famous for another celebrity of the Jews. It was also the birthplace of David. You know, the greatest king of Israel. David was born about 1,000 years before Christ. But remember, before David became king, he too was just a simple shepherd, wasn't he? Tending his father's flocks. Possibly on the very same ground that these shepherds were tending the flocks as well. But look with me what we learn about our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, and look with me at verse 11. And it says this, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." Jesus tells us here, beloved, that he is also a shepherd, isn't he? He is the good shepherd of all who know him and all who trust in him. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, as we see it there. You know, becoming a Christian is really simply our returning to the shepherd of our souls, to Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Look with me at that passage I have for you in 1 Peter chapter 2:25. It says there, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." And actually, beloved, it is the case that we are the sheep who the shepherd has come and had and found and brought back to the fold. Because remember what Jesus said in verse 16? He said, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold." He was talking to the Jews there. He says, "I have other sheep who were not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." In fact, that's who we are, who have been brought in to the good news of Jesus Christ. I can only imagine that those shepherds were getting pretty sleepy out there as they were tending to their sheep, probably nodding off, and suddenly something truly amazing happened. Look back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Remember, beloved, when Moses saw the glory of God pass in front of him, as God had to shield him in the cleft of the rock because his glory was too magnificent for him to be able to see. Well, beloved, these shepherds saw something of that same glory. It says there, they saw the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly afraid. Indeed, they were scared to death, no doubt. But the angel spoke, and what did he say? Look at verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." The angel's first command to those shepherds is, stop being afraid. You don't have to be afraid, okay? Anytime the glory of God is revealed to human beings, my friends, they tremble in fear. I think any time that that happens, it is because they instantly realize the holiness of God in contrast to their own sinfulness. And they're overwhelmed, and they fall to the ground. John Calvin said this on this point. He said, and so the reprobate, that's the person who does not come to Christ, okay? That's the person who stays outside of Christ. But look what John Calvin said, and so the reprobate will fall down lifeless at the sight of God because he appears to them in no other character than that of a judge. That's why we need Christ as our Savior, isn't it? But the angel declares to these shepherds that his purpose was not to act as their judge, my friends, but to tell them good news, and even good news that would give to them great joy. Look again at verse 10. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. And I want you all to notice there, it says, this good news that this angel is bringing to them is not just for them, but it is for all the people. Though the angel addressed those shepherds alone, he plainly stated here that this good news that he was giving them, the message of salvation, was not only for them, but it was for all the people. What does he mean by that? Well, beloved, yes, the good news of Jesus Christ and the joy that it will bring, the joy of knowing Christ, was originally first given to the Jews. We know that that is the case. But remember what God teaches us in Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And so, beloved, that barrier of the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile has been broken down by Christ. The same good news of Jesus Christ applies to the whole human race. Jesus proclaimed peace not only to those who were Jews, but to those who were far off, meaning Gentiles as well, beloved. As it says in Ephesians 2:17, look, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And he preached peace and the way of salvation, as it says, even to strangers, because we who were not Jewish by heritage or birth or religion, we didn't have the teachings that they did. But look what Ephesians 2:12 says. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, you see, the good news that the angels were declaring was for all the people, all who will come to Christ and trust in him as their Lord and their Savior. Look what John Calvin said on this point. He said, if the Jews were deprived, for the most part, of the joy that was offered to them, it arose from their unbelief, just as at the present day. God invites all indiscriminately to salvation through the gospel. But the ingratitude of the world is the reason why this grace, which is equally offered to all, is enjoyed by few. Although this joy is confined to a few persons, yet with respect to God, it is said to be common. Again, common meaning offered to all. Well, beloved, here's the good news. Look with me at verse 11. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In verse 11, it says for today, meaning this very night, I think, you know, only a little while ago. And he says, in the city of David, in the city of David. Now, he's talking to shepherds, to Jewish shepherds, okay? They knew what he was talking about by that, didn't they? He didn't say Bethlehem. He said, in the city of David, because he's reminding them of something important there, isn't he? And the shepherds knew instantly that he was referring to Bethlehem. And it is almost certain that they knew the prophecies that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. We covered a lot of those last week. And as the angel said, in the city of David, and they probably also knew the prophecy of the prophet Micah that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Would you take a look there at your sermon helps and you see Micah 5 verse 2 there? But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, Micah, a contemporary of Isaiah, okay, 700 or 800 years before Christ, and this was in his prophecy. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So maybe these shepherds understood these things, the importance of a descendant of David being born, and the importance of being born there in Bethlehem. And what he would do, as it says, you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Their king would be coming from there, wouldn't he? Just as David, who was their king, had come from Bethlehem. But a greater king would be coming from Bethlehem. And his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. That's talking about his eternal nature, isn't it? That this one to be king who was born has been God for all of eternity. And the angel said, look at verse 11 again. There's a lot here in verse 11, believe it or not. Look, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This word for Savior here designates such a Savior who perfectly frees us from all danger and is the author of perpetual salvation. My friends, this Savior is the real deal. This Savior saves us completely. Through all the ages, God's people understood that they needed a Savior and that God promised that a Savior would come into this world. As I showed you all last week, beginning with Adam and Eve, after they committed the very first sin, God revealed to them that He would send a Savior into this world who would save them from their sins, who would restore them to that broken fellowship that they had with God, and who would reverse the work of the devil. And then in many, many ways, again, as I kind of showed you all last week, God revealed that a singular descendant, He revealed to Adam and Eve that a singular descendant would come from her seed who would crush the head of the serpent. You remember that scripture? And then He revealed ongoing that this one particular one would come into this world to save His people. Remember, God spoke of a particular descendant who would come from Abraham in Genesis 22. And I have that for you on your sermon helps, but you're going to have to correct that. That's not Genesis 2:18. That's Genesis 22:18, okay? And God said this to Abraham, "And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." That was the gospel being preached to Abraham, according to the Apostle Paul. And God declared that very same promise, not just to Abraham, but he declared it to Isaac, and then to Isaac's son, Jacob. That same promise, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth." In another place it says, "All the families of the earth shall be blessed." And from their descendants would come this one who would be a blessing to all the nations. Okay? And then God made the promise of one to one of Jacob's sons by the name of Judah. And eventually even to David. One of Judah's descendants, David. God promised that a descendant was going to come from them who would build God's house, who would reign as God's king, whose kingdom would last forever. Beloved, God declared to all these that one of their descendants would be born, and he would be their Savior and the Savior of people of all nationalities, not just Jews. Remember, Paul said in Galatians 3, you take your sermon helps there. "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. See, what I'm showing you is how Christ was promised through all the Old Testament to come to be the Savior of his people. And so the angel announced to the shepherd that this great prophecy had been fulfilled. Again, look at verse 11. "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now there are three words here that are very instructive for us. The word Savior, and the word Christ, and the word Lord here. Okay, let's spend a little time with these. These are really titles of the one who is born. What does he say again? "For today in the city of David there was born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." When the angel spoke to Joseph before Jesus was born, he told him, "His name shall be called Jesus." And why? "Because he will save his people from their sins." So have you ever wondered, why did he say his name will be called Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. The reason that that is connected there is because the name Jesus is coming from the Hebrew word Joshua. And the name Joshua in Hebrew means Yahweh is salvation. Okay, this is why his name would be called Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. In the Greek here, in verse 11, the emphasis is on the saving work of Jesus, because that's the first thing that's mentioned, isn't it? He says, "You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." He says, "There has been born for you a Savior." I just want to kind of point out to you, oftentimes the word that's used first is the word that gets kind of the big emphasis. All right? And that's what I think is being said here. Above everything else, he is our Savior. James Montgomery Boyce wrote some different... He has a great commentary, but he also wrote some wonderful hymns. And in one of his hymns, he said this, and I have it for you there in your sermon help. "Be my example." He's talking about Christ. He says, "Be my example and my guide, my friend, yea, everything beside. But first, last, best, whate'er betide, be thou to me my Savior." God knew, beloved, that we needed a Savior more than anything else. And so when you say the name Jesus, I would like to encourage you to understand you are saying Savior. That's what it means, Savior, right? Remember this when you speak his name, when you say, "Dear Jesus," remember, that's Savior, okay? Dear Savior. Probably this is why the world that doesn't know Christ doesn't want to mention the name Jesus, because it means Savior, and they need a Savior. Notice the angel said here, "There has been born for you a Savior." The angel is telling them that this Savior, when he says he has been born for you, he's telling them this is a child who has come. This is a child who has been born, one who shares your human nature. Perhaps they remembered Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember it? For a child, even all the way back when Isaiah was writing, he said, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." He who was a child, and yet he was all those things at the same time. And so, beloved, he said to them, not only will there has been one born for you, a Savior. The next word he says here, who is Christ. Now, when he says the word Christ, Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah, okay? And Messiah meant anointed one. So Christ means anointed one. The one who was anointed with the Spirit of God, this is what it's talking about, in order that he could be God's prophet and do God's work. Anyone who was going to do something for God was anointed. In the Old Testament, priests were anointed. Kings were anointed. Remember David, when he was still a shepherd boy, he was anointed because it was to be shown to him that he was going to do a great thing in God's economy of what he is doing for salvation. Look with me at some scriptures here that talk about the anointed one. In Psalm 45:7, look, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness." This is a messianic psalm. When I say messianic, it's about Christ, okay? About the Messiah. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy fellows." So this is why he's called Christ. He is the anointed one. In John 1, look at 1 verse 32, "And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him." There is just a picture of Christ having the anointing of God. And I think John 3:34 is helpful. "But he whom God has sent speaks the words of God." Jesus speaks the words of God, "for he gives the Spirit without measure," because he is Christ. He has the anointing of God. Well, by this time, since most Jews were speaking Greek in those days, most Jews had forgotten how to speak Hebrew. They were speaking Greek. The name Christos, or Christ, what we use, was understood as the great deliverer who God had promised to come for Israel. They spoke of the Christ as they would use the word, instead of the word Messiah, they would use the word Christ, you see, as the one anointed by God with the Holy Spirit above all others who was going to come into this world. I'm thinking, beloved, that these shepherds had learned all their lives about the Messiah and about the Christ and about his coming, about the great deliverer who was promised by God, you know. They were hoping that they would see him come in their own lifetimes, just like we hope that we see Christ come again when he comes the second time in our own lifetimes. We all have that hope, I think. But they awaited his first advent even as we await his second. And I think what's important here is that the angel spoke to them in such a way that they understood that this one who was born was the Christ. He was the Messiah. And the third title that the angel uses here in verse 11 is Lord. You see it? there. There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, when you read the word Lord, the way it is spelled here, capital L, but then little O-R-D, okay? It is the way that we are reading it here. In the Old Testament, the word is Adonai. Some of you heard that word, which means Lord, or means one who was sovereign. It means one who has authority, and it means a master who was owed obedience. That's what a Lord was, okay? However, most of the time when you are reading in the Old Testament and you read the word Lord, it's in all uppercase, isn't it? Capital L-O-R-D, all caps, right? And you all understand that when that happens, that's the translation of the Hebrew word, the divine name of God, which we generally pronounce Jehovah or Yahweh, okay? Would you all look at your sermon helps there, and you'll see I have Psalm 110 there for you. And I want you to look at that. It says, and I have, the version I'm using here is an old version called the American Standard Version. It is predecessor to the New American Standard Version. But the reason I like it, using it for this psalm, is because it uses the word Jehovah instead of the word Lord. Many of you know the scripture, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at thy right hand. Well, you got to be paying attention when you read that, don't you, to understand that it's capital L-O-R-D, said to my Lord. But this version kind of helps us a little bit. Look what it says, Jehovah, or Lord, saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jehovah will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of thine enemies. In this psalm, beloved, it's evident that Jehovah, God, is talking to Adonai here, right? But realize this psalm was written by David. And so Jehovah was speaking to David's Lord, because look again, it says, Jehovah saith unto my Lord. This is David speaking. He says, God says to my Lord. Now, who's he talking about here? King David wrote this psalm, beloved, about 1,000 years before Christ. And here he made a distinction between Jehovah and Adonai. And here we are privileged to hear God the Father speaking to God the Son. That's what's going on here. Jehovah saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And here we see God the Father gives Adonai the honor of sitting at his right hand. And here we see God the Father promise to one day make all the enemies of Adonai a footstool for his feet. Look with me again at this psalm. I'll read the whole thing this time. Jehovah saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jehovah will send forth the rod of thy scepter out of Zion. Rule thou. He's still speaking to Adonai, isn't he? He's still speaking to the Son of God, to David's Lord. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power in holy array. I think that's talking about us who love the Lord Jesus. Out of the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. Jehovah hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at the right hand will strike through kings. In the day of his wrath, he will judge among the nations. He will fill the places with dead bodies. He will strike through the head in many countries. He will drink of the brook in the way, and therefore he will lift up his head. And so, beloved, there we see God the Father will say to Adonai, rule in the midst of your enemies. And then Jehovah will also say to him, you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Not only would David's descendant, who was David's Lord, be a king, but he would also be a priest. You see all of that going on there? Well, beloved, here's the important thing to understand. This is who Jesus is. He is the Lord. He is David's Adonai, if you would. David understood that the descendant who God promised would come from him and would be his Lord, and he would be his king, and he would be his priest forever. So this is why the angel said, "There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Jesus is Savior, beloved. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Lord, you see. And the angel was announcing to the shepherds that promised Savior, Christ and Lord, had been born in Bethlehem. That's the great thing, isn't it? The angel understood the difficulty that the shepherds had in believing all this. So look what the angel does in verse 12. "This will be a sign for you." He's just given them tremendous news in verse 11. And then he says in verse 12, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger here." You know, God knows the weakness of our minds, and it is for this reason that he gives us signs. And that's what he's doing. So this sign was given to the shepherds, and they would go and they would see for themselves. But now a further sign and confirmation of the greatness of this event is also given to them. Look at verse 13. "And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" You know, we should not be surprised to find such a tremendous coronation or celebration for the one who had always been God and who was God coming into this world, that he would receive this kind of treatment, that all the heavenly hosts would be singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." On the one hand, you know, we think of how lowly Christ's birth was, but at the same time, even though Christ is just a babe laying in the manger at that point, beloved, we see that even then, when he was in that situation, he was being glorified and he was being praised and celebrated by the heavenly hosts in an amazing way. Okay? Because they knew who he was. The angels were privileged to know the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm kind of jealous of them in that regard, but now we are able to know him. But they were privileged to know the triune God, and that even though Jesus was just a babe at that moment, beloved, in time, he was still God the Son, who was their creator. Because what did we learn earlier? He created all that has been made. He made all that has been made. Undoubtedly, they had known the Son of God and walked with him and worshiped him ever since they had been created, those heavenly hosts, the angels. Whatever else is included in heavenly hosts, I don't know. But now, beloved, they saw it all. They knew it all. As they saw that the Son of God had been come into this world, perhaps they had seen how God created man. I bet they did. I bet they saw when God created man, and then how man succumbed to temptation and sinned against God and lost that blessed fellowship with God. But now God the Son has come into the earth just as God had promised throughout all of the Old Testament that he would do. And now the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types was fulfilled in this coming of Christ. And now the mission of the Son of God would begin, and Jesus would be saving his people from their sins. And now the day when all things will be reconciled was in sight for those angels. Look at how impressed and overjoyed the angels were there in verse 14 again. They were praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." in whom his favor rests, some of our versions say. Beloved, you know that mankind should have been the ones who were overjoyed. After all, the angels weren't sinners. They didn't need a Savior, and Jesus doesn't save angels, but mankind were fallen sinners. We were the ones who were spiritually dead, but praise God, those on whom his favor rests, and that's very important too, isn't it? Have the Holy Spirit, those on whom his favor rests, have the Holy Spirit applying to them the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And that's what God has done for us. His Spirit has applied that good news. He's given us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe. And because of the effectual work of the Holy Spirit, we come and are saved. After the angel departed, the shepherds knew that these things were true, but they still wanted to go see them for themselves. I think that they believed. Otherwise, I don't think they would have gone to see. But they did. And verse 15 tells us, and when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They wanted to see the Savior. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see the Messiah. They wanted to see the Lord, you see, David's Lord. They wanted to see this. And sure enough, they went. They found Mary. They found Joseph. They found the Lord. And just as had been told. And again, beloved, there was no question in their minds of who this child was. They believed the word of God revealed to them by the angels. And after seeing the babe, they left praising God and telling everyone that they had met the Messiah and he had come. Let's just finish reading in verse 16. I'll finish it up. So they came in a hurry and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the Christ. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. Well, beloved, this is the gospel, the good news that we celebrate. To the world, you know, it is foolishness. But to the shepherds, it was the cause for great joy. To the angels, it was the cause to give all glory to God in the highest. To both the shepherds and the angels, it was the coming of the promised Savior, and it was the coming of the Messiah, and it was the coming of the Lord. Okay? And to all of us who are sinners, it was the beginning of peace on earth between God and men. If we have come to trust in this Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. My prayer is that this is what the most important part of Christmas is about, beloved, for you. My prayer is that you will believe the revelation of God here, the words of the angels, the testimony of the shepherds who saw the Christ child. My prayer is you will believe these things. And then if you have believed, my prayer is that you will depart from this time today and rejoice in Christ, the Christ child. Because, beloved, listen, on this day, some 2,000 years ago in the city of David, there was born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice at Christ's coming. We rejoice that you have given us this great privilege to know him, to understand our need for him, to understand that we are sinners, and that we desperately needed a Savior. Thank you that you are so gracious, and full of compassion, loving kindness. And Lord, we just pray now that you will help us to always remember this truth, this great truth of who Jesus Christ is, who has come to save us from our sins, and we will give our lives, dedicate our lives to him and to his service to glorify you with all of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.